Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the 8th day of December in the year of our Lord, 2024. We are not going to be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today. For the next 3 weeks, including this week, I'm going to have a Christmas theme. And we're going to be looking at various scriptures today. We'll be in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and also in Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. Those of you who are kind of Bible scholars, you'll recognize those Psalms and Isaiah as predictive of Christ. We're going to be focused on prophecy of the coming Messiah. It's interesting, this is a message about Christmas, and it will be 100% from the Old Testament. Now, how do we do that? We do that because Christ is predicted and required from the Old Testament. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to understand prophecy. You may be surprised in my take on how to interpret prophecy. So I encourage you to follow along where on these larger chapters here in Genesis and Psalms and Isaiah. But then I'm going to be skipping through a lot of little verses, and you don't need to kind of follow me. I'll call them out, and if you want to know what they are later, you can look them up on the recording. Lord God, I thank you for bringing us together today to praise you and to look at the prophecy and understand the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. We ask you, God, to give us understanding about how it is that you, for hundreds and hundreds of years, let mankind know what was needed and what was about to happen. And yet it really only became crystal clear with the birth of Christ and his ministry. Lord Jesus, bless this teaching to our hearts. May it not be the words of a man, but in the spirit of the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and rise then, and I will read from Genesis chapter 3. I'll remind you about Genesis chapter 2, which is how mankind began. We began in a sinless garden, a sinless existence, and it went something like this, that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, and the Lord God commanded him, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And you all know what happened after that. Mankind ate from the tree and then was cast out of the garden. And so we pick up at our beginning scripture reading today, which is in Genesis chapter 3. And this describes the problem of mankind, which is sin. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Then I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you to teach us of the prophecy of the coming of Christ, and to bring us into an understanding of our need of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. So, man and woman started out, they were naked and unashamed. They didn't even have a concept of sin. They didn't know what it was. And then they sinned and they became afraid of God. Afraid of God. So he drove them out of the garden, and he posted a guard so that they could not return into the Garden of Eden. It also says that man would return to the earth. That means die. But did you catch the prophecy in there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? God said, and I will put enmity between you, and this is to the serpent now, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is talking about God will send a Messiah the serpent will attempt to kill the Messiah, but will only manage in bruising his heel. And we know that the Lord's feet were pierced on the cross. But Messiah will bruise the head or crush the head of the serpent, which represents death. The Messiah will destroy death. But not yet. Not yet. Something has to happen. And so this presents us with the problem of man. Mankind at that point is out of the garden with no Messiah. Imagine living in sin but not having a Messiah. None of us have experienced that. And so the scripture then is going to talk about what is to come. Now, I want to be careful about when we talk about prophecy. There is a conception, and sometimes it's a misconception, that prophecy is this. Somebody tells you what's going to happen in the future, and you recognize it as, oh, I get it. That's a prophecy. Exactly the following things are going to happen in the exact same order as what I see here in the future, and I understand what it's going to look like when I read it, because it's crystal clear. That is not the case. That's not what biblical prophecy is like. Biblical prophecy is meant to be understood before the events prophesied actually happen, but most of it is cloudy until the event has happened. Until the event has happened. And then you start to connect the dots and put things together when the event that was prophesied is in the rearview mirror. Okay? Almost nobody really knew what the prophecy of Israel being reconstituted as a nation would look like until after it happened. And this was in maybe in some of your generation or in your parents' generation. And Israel was reconstituted as a nation in 1948. But before that, people in 1820 or the year 900 had no idea what it would look like for Israel to become reconstituted as a nation. This is an example of a prophecy that was cloudy looking at it forward and crystal clear looking at it in the rearview mirror after it has happened. And so when we refer to prophecy in the scripture of the coming Messiah, I'm not saying that the people back then who read these prophecies knew what it was about. They didn't necessarily know what it was about. They didn't know what this was going to look like necessarily. But they did get the idea that there will be a Messiah, that there will be a coming one, and they got an idea of their purpose. Hey, don't worry about this. It's just come on in. Have a seat. It's all good. It's wherever you can find a sit. So at the time of the reading, before the event, the prophecies may appear to you, if it's yet to come, it may appear to you to be unclear. It may appear to be something else entirely. Now, all of these prophecies that we're going to go through are from the Old Testament, which closed 400 years before the birth of Christ. So that's a curious thing that there was no more prophecy between the year 400 BC and the time of Christ. The New Testament often explains Old Testament prophecy to us, however, with a note like, as it was written, or according to the prophet. This is actually, I love the sound of babies. I love it. Welcome. That baby is welcome. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and there were always children in the background. You could hear it. And it just doesn't distract me very much, you know. And I hope that that's kind of the culture that we have here as well. We love children, and they're welcome. And, you know, parents, when they make a little too much noise, and you go like, okay, well, I'll go to the back now. That's okay. And come and go as you please. That's just fine. We want to be family-friendly and children-friendly here. So the New Testament often explains Old Testament prophecy. So you're going to find that I, as your pastor, I'm reluctant to get really, really explicitly detailed about explaining prophecy that has not yet come to pass. Because I just don't feel that confidence that I'm that wise or that I'm that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because these are things that people fight about theologically, and I just say, why? It hasn't happened yet. Why are we dogmatic about exactly precisely what this is going to look like? But when the prophecy of the Old Testament is explained in the New Testament, then we can be pretty clear about it. Now, we're not going to go through the New Testament today. We'll go through that in a couple weeks. Okay, I would like to go through a number of, I counted over 40. I'm not going to give all 40 here. Over 40 passages and verses that scholars have regarded as prophecy of the coming Messiah. But I'm just going to pick out about 15 or 20 here to talk about, and then we're going to get into these chapters in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. So what would this Messiah look like when he comes? Messiah will be born of a virgin and will be called the name Emmanuel. We get that from Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is one of the most crystal clear prophecies of the coming Messiah right there, because I guarantee you, there never has been another birth of a child to a virgin human. The Messiah then will also be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, we read, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, and he will be a descendant of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 says that he will be a descendant of Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That he's God is speaking there to Abraham. And he will also come from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Daniel tells us that the Messiah's throne will be eternal. Daniel chapter 2, he says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. We learn, too, that the Messiah will spend a season in Egypt. Hosea chapter 11 tells us, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. We read that there will be a massacre of children that will happen with the coming of the Messiah. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. We learn that Messiah will be rejected by his own people. In Psalm 69, because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face, and I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. You recall the purging of the temple that Jesus did. In Psalm 69, verse 9, we read of that, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You might say, well, how do you get cleansing the temple out of that? Because the New Testament explains it. That's specifically referenced in the New Testament. Jesus also spoke in parables, and even to where the New Testament would say that all his teaching was in parables. In Psalm 78 we read, give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Recall that parables were meant to be unclear to those who didn't believe. Dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and which our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Jesus spoke these very words in the Gospels himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Is that reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount? If you know your gospel, your nativity account, you also know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. We know that Jesus was betrayed by his own. At a table in which he shared bread, Psalm 41, hundreds of years before that, told us, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And if you know the account of that betrayal and the money that was paid to Judas Iscariot, Zechariah, that was all predicted in Zechariah chapter 11. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And we know that Judas Iscariot went and bought the potter's field. That the Jews took that 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw away, bought the potter's field for burial. Now we get into the crucifixion of Christ. The details of this were quite explicit in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 50, we read, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. On the cross, Jesus was thirsty, and he cried out for drink. But they gave him sour wine mixed with gall. This is all predicted in Psalm 69. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. When he was on the cross, the thieves with him, the soldiers came to break the legs of those thieves, but not the legs of Christ. Because the New Testament tells us, in fulfillment of the scripture, that none of his bones would be broken. That's in Psalm 34. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. You know also that Jesus' side was pierced. This comes to us from Zechariah chapter 12. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves a firstborn. Psalm 16 tells us, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This predicts the resurrection of Christ and the non-corruption of his body, although it was 3 days in the grave. We know also from Psalms that Messiah would ascend into heaven. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This idea of lifting up. This is lifting up of the Lord, his ascension into heaven. We know from the scriptures that Messiah would be seated at God's right hand. In Psalm 110, we read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now I want to turn, and you're welcome to turn with me, to Psalm 22. And this is a kind of a tragic passage. It's tragic, but it has to do with our salvation. I'm going to read Psalm 22, verses 1 through 18, and make some comments as we go through. But you won't really need my comments. What you're about to hear is a description of the crucifixion of Christ in great detail, 700 years before the invention of crucifixion by the Romans. Crucifixion was not even a form of death that was practiced on planet Earth at that time. 700 years later, it would become commonplace, and the Romans would crucify tens of thousands of people. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lips saying, and shake their heads saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him and let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This is almost like reading straight out of the Gospels in the New Testament. It goes almost word for word by the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. I always wondered about that passage there. There was a nickname given to the Roman soldiers who were entrusted with executing prisoners. They were called bulls. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Jesus was pierced, and water gushed out of his side and blood. And all my bones are out of joint. Part of this crucifixion is that you hang on this cross, and it disjoints your shoulders, your limbs. Very painful. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. This is when Jesus cried out, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is before crucifixion was a thing. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. If you know your New Testament, you know this is almost word for word the New Testament account of the crucifixion. But again, who would understand this looking forward? Probably nobody. I doubt that anybody at the time this was written would look at that and say, wow, looks to me like there's going to be a Messiah and somebody's going to invent something. I don't know, maybe hanging somebody on a cross and they might nail him up there through his hands and his feet and pierce his side, but they won't break his bones. And nobody's going to come up with that, because that's not the nature of prophecy. It's meant to be understood looking back. I'm going to go to Isaiah now, chapter 53. Now, this is a passage that, depending on who you listen to, I've heard accounts that it's, I don't know if this is true or not, but it seems, I've heard people say that this is largely ignored in Jewish teaching, especially in Israel today. Because Christian missionaries go to Israel and say, hey, look here, it is Isaiah chapter 53. This is what Messiah is predicted to be. And see, the Jews are looking for a great general to come who's a sinner, who's not sinless, somebody military and political to come in and save them from their enemies. A regular person, a regular man. But that's not the report of Scripture. Scripture presents that the Messiah will be a suffering servant. Let's look at this, Isaiah chapter 53. For who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, the Messiah is not going to be handsome and ruddy and, you know, Hollywood good looks. He's just going to be a regular looking fellow. He is despised, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, and we hid rather, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. This is talking about the Jews. We're going to be looking back saying, well, there he was the whole time and we didn't know it, but we despised him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus bears the punishment. The Messiah bears the punishment. The price for our sin. It says right there, by his stripes we are healed. Not by your stripes, not by somebody beating you, not by somebody drawing blood from you. Jesus did that for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore all our sins because we can't. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Do you remember how Jesus did not give an answer when he was questioned? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Over and over in Isaiah chapter 53, we read of his substitutionary death, his substitutionary atonement for us. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Well, they made his death with the wicked, is what that means. But recall, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay, this doesn't mean that God was happy. That's not what pleased the Lord means. It means it was God's purpose. It was his intention to bruise his own son. Not because it was lovely or joyful, because it was necessary. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him, Messiah, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. This is God talking now. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities over and over. It's about a substitutionary death. I don't know how the Jews get around this. It's like, well, they think it hasn't happened yet. So to them, it's cloudy in the future. And here we come pointing to it and saying, no, 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 this happened 2,000 years ago. It's already in the rearview mirror. And the stories of Jews coming to Christ is precious. I don't know if you've seen and heard Jewish people give their testimony of coming to Christ. They almost universally say, it's like my eyes were opened. I always thought this Messiah was out in the future, but now I see he's already been here and gone. And then it really starts to make a lot of sense when it says, but we esteemed him stricken. We esteemed him not. That's the Jews talking in the future saying, oh, he came and we missed it. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was numbered with two other thieves that he died with. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is our intercessor. What does that mean, intercessor? It means the one who carries the plea, the one who begs on behalf of another person. Jesus is our intercessor to the Father. We don't have a priest that we go to. We don't go to confession and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 months since my last confession." We don't do that. We don't need an intercessor. We don't need somebody to assign a certain number of prayers to us to say for penance. We go straight to the Lord, straight to Jesus. He's our intercessor, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That's you, and that's me. Merry Christmas. And not a word from the New Testament. Do you see how Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament? He's everywhere. We just have to open our eyes and see him there. This is a concept called the scarlet thread among scholars. There's this theme of blood that goes through the Old Testament and of the scarlet color. Even Rahab the harlot, when the people of Israel went to conquer Jericho, and she hid the Hebrew spies from the soldiers, and she said, "How shall I be saved?" Essentially, is what she said. Okay, so now how are you going to save me when you come and you slaughter everybody else for their sin, because of their great sin? And they said, "Just hang a scarlet thread out your window, and we won't attack you in that apartment. Anybody who's in here, we will not attack you." The scarlet thread. It goes all throughout the Old Testament and into the New. So I wanted to open our eyes today to the fact that our faith, it begins in the Old Testament, begins in Genesis, and the notice that God gives us through his Holy Spirit of the need for a Savior is not just beginning with John the Baptist in the book of Matthew. It begins all the way back in Genesis and goes all through the Old Testament. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you to quicken it to our hearts, to help us to understand the suffering servant, to understand our need of a Savior, to put our faith in Christ, who is predicted, prophesied as Messiah for thousands of years now. And Lord, there's a lot of prophecy in the New Testament of things yet to come. We don't understand all of it. In fact, we probably don't understand most of it. Lord God, we ask you to make us as wise as we can be in understanding that prophecy, to be encouraged about the coming events, about your future return to earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.